So much of life is experienced in contrasts. What is often called the before and the after of life. One of the more popular television series is called The Biggest Loser. And it's predicated upon this, that the people who are producing the show go out into society and recruit people who are huge and need to lose weight for their health's sake. And so they gather them together, and on the first show, what do? Well, they have a weigh-in, and their weight is recorded, and they have 6 months during which they can see how much weight they're able to lose, and the biggest loser becomes the biggest winner, because the one who loses the most weight wins a grand prize. The before and the after. And in our lives, there are many before and after snapshots that might be taken. Our passage this morning speaks about one of the greatest before and after stories that is real for each and every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So let's turn again to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll be reading for us the first 10 verses of that chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us as we consider together from this passage the before and after, the from and to scenario. May we rejoice in the great salvation that we enjoy, having been raised and seated together with Christ, because of your rich mercy and love and grace and kindness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice there at the top of the page with the outline that I have those four verses, 4 through 7, printed from the New King James Bible. And it's because of the way it captures the syntax of the Greek. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. It's my contention that a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading knows what it is to be raised and seated together with Christ because of God's mercy, love, grace, and kindness in Christ for us. So we're going to consider the from and the to, the before and the after that he sets here before us in this passage. First, from death to life. From death to life. We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses. Even when we were dead in trespasses. And this certainly harkens back to verse 1 of the second chapter where we read, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We really don't have to deal with this aspect of the message very much, do we? We who are alive with Christ this morning, remember what it was like before we embraced Jesus Christ by grace through faith, confessing our sins as we repented of them and laid hold of him. Repented of those sins in which we were enslaved. Those sins that held us in death's grip. Those sins that kept us separated from loving God, who loved us such that he sent his only begotten Son. We remember what it was like to be dead in our trespasses and sin. And most every one of us, from time to time during our walk of faith, have been tempted to think that we've lapsed back into the tomb and become again enslaved to trespasses and sin. But that's what we used to be. And so sin will not hold us any longer. Because the grace of God will work in our lives and continues to work in our lives so that we repent and turn from that sin. We were dead in trespasses. We were a people who walked where we shouldn't walk. And as we were dead in our sins, we were a people who constantly missed the mark, constantly missed the goal, constantly missed the purpose for which we were created, to glorify God and to enjoy Him. But Paul says we have come from that to life. We are alive. Raised and seated. What does it mean to be alive with Christ? Clearly, there are two things in this passage that it means. We were raised together, and we were seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is far more than our individual redemption. This is far greater than, yes, in my life God worked in me such that I came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and understood that in Christ I was resurrected and understood that I am in Christ seated now in the heavenly realm, spiritually speaking. But Paul's not talking to us fundamentally as individuals in this passage. He's talking to us as the corporate body of Christ. He's talking to us as Jesus' bride. And so he uses this word soon before we're resurrected. and soon before we're seated with each other, together, we were raised. We were seated. Well, when is it that we were raised together as the people of God? We were raised together as the people of God when Jesus Christ burst forth out of that tomb. Because death could not hold him, for he was the righteous Lamb of God, without sin, slain for our sins. He went to the grave, indeed to show that he died. But as we sang in Psalm 6, he was not able to stay in that grave. The grave could not hold him. And it's then that all whom the Father gave to the Son before the foundation of the world in that covenant of redemption, that Jesus, when he came forth, brought us all out, past, present, and future, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father that those of us who by the grace of God were chosen in Christ and united to him did what? We with him were seated at the right hand of God. From death to life. Life that's seen in our having been resurrected with him when he came out of the grave, and our having been seated with him in the heavenlies when he was ascended and coronated and sat at the right hand of the Father. Then the Holy Spirit works in our lives individually and brings us to an appreciation of what we were and what we are in Christ. From death to life. And individually we embrace that, but then we gather together with those of like precious faith. And we become the community of saints who enjoy the forgiveness of sins. And we therefore become encouragers of each other in that like precious faith. So we gather week by week to celebrate our resurrection in the one whose resurrection we remember Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. In one sense, you might say it's an Easter every week. So you see, when we come from death to life, no longer are we enslaved to sin, the world, to Satan, the devil, to self, the flesh. But we're alive with Jesus Christ. But there's a second contrast that Paul sets before us here. And it's this second contrast that we want to spend more time on, because it's this second contrast that becomes so evident in our lives that we are his. And it's the contrast that I'm saying is from damnation to life, or love, from damnation to love. We had death to life. To keep the DNL, we have damnation to love. What exactly do we know about how it is that we're brought from damnation to love in these verses? Well, first of all, we understand that because God is love. God is love. And as such, he determined that there would be a people who would love him because he first loved them. He determined that there would be a people who would live lives of faith in God's only begotten Son, Jesus. After all, we brought our damnation upon ourselves in our first parents. We were told in Adam that if we ate the forbidden fruit, we would die. And die we did. In Adam, we all sinned. The Bible makes that plain. And with that sin, we stood condemned. We were therefore damned to eternal destruction. Therefore, Paul rightly assesses our situation, a situation in which he clearly includes himself, because he writes, when we were dead in trespasses. And we saw last Lord's Day at the close of verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath. Again, Paul includes himself in the assessment of the human condition. But we saw in the first contrast from death to life that we did not remain objects of God's wrath. How so? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Do we praise God that he is love? He is love. And let's remember that this God who is love is not unique to the New Testament. There are many people today who think in terms of the God of the Scriptures as being a God of wrath in the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament. We know far better, don't we? God is love. And he manifests his love throughout the entire Scriptures. Turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. I was asked to have us look at the Bible and read it instead of putting it in my text, and I wrote down the wrong reference. Well, the passage told us that I was looking to was that Yahweh loved Israel when he turned the curse of Balaam into a blessing. He turned the curse of Balaam into a blessing. 2 Samuel 12. And verse 24. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 24. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. And then notice, the Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedediah. Here's David, the man who had taken Bathsheba in adultery, the man who had had Bathsheba's husband murdered, the man who deserved the wrath of God for his sin. And because of his sin, what did the Lord do? The Lord took that son that was born to David and Bathsheba. But David had confidence that God had begun a work even in that son. And he said, I will be with him when I die. And then God opens the womb of Bathsheba and gives to this man a second son. And that second son will become part of that offspring of the woman who will eventually take us to Jesus. God is love. And he demonstrated that love and is dealing with David in his outright sin. Because of his great love with which he loved us. How many of us have had to cry out to God for forgiveness? Maybe not because we literally took someone's life, but we've called a brother a fool. Or we've hated someone. How many of us have had to look at God? Not necessarily because we literally committed adultery, but I know there are some who have. But those who haven't, how about lusting? But God manifested his love for us in Christ Jesus. The same love he manifested for David and Bathsheba. If you think adultery, if you think hatred or murder are unpardonable sins, the love of God demonstrated in the Old Testament gives us the confidence that though we may have committed those sins, we may have forgiveness. And not just forgiveness, but deliverance. Those are the acts of death. But in Christ, we're made alive and we come from damnation to love. Not because we clean up our lives. Because we confess the sins of our lives and know that in Christ we have forgiveness. But God, who is rich in his mercy, it's because of this great love of God. It's because God is love that he manifests that love to us in three ways. In mercy. One of the greatest three-letter words of all the Bible is but. We were children of wrath. But God, rich in mercy, mercy. Turn to Isaiah 54. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. For a brief moment, I abandoned you. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now, I want you to hear this in the King James. Listen. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, and literally, it's mercies. Mercies. Will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. How about it, husbands and wives? Are we honest enough to say, yep, there have been moments in our relationship that we've been upset with each other? But what is it that keeps us together? It's the chesed. It's the mercy that we have experienced in Jesus Christ that enables us to remain faithful to those gracious two words we said on our wedding day, I do. Because that's exactly what God said to us in Jesus. I do take you, and I will not hold your offenses against you. That's mercy. And it's sometimes translated pity. The next time your spouse does something to you that makes you sad, makes you angry, have pity. Be merciful. Because that's God in you. The hope of your glory. That's the evidence of your having passed from damnation to love. As we love our spouse, we're told later on in Ephesians that we show the world the love that Jesus has for His bride, the church. Those of us who are raised together, those of us who are seated together with Jesus. You know you've passed from damnation to love by the mercy of God. Vibrantly active in your life and in mine. His mercy. Then we have His grace. By grace you have been saved is that parenthetic phrase that Paul tucks in to verse 5. One of the things I love about Bible works, it makes you a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar overnight. You can search on the word grace 12 times in this 6-chapter letter. Paul will use the word grace. Do you think it's an important word? The only chapter that you don't find it is in chapter 5. That's kind of amazing. But there you find the Holy Spirit. Grace. Grace. God's unmerited favor. And it shouldn't surprise us then that throughout the Old Testament, over and over and over again, this Greek word that's translated grace throughout the letter of Ephesians is translated in the Old Testament as favor. We read in the book of Genesis, Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. Noah found grace. Noah found grace. And then Moses, in his prayer, Lord God, if I have found favor, that's the way we know it. But the Septuagint says, grace. If I have found grace with you, then. And of course, we know that grace is indeed unmerited favor. There's nothing that we do that provokes grace, because when we move down there into the ninth verse of this second chapter, we find that our salvation is all of grace. It's an entire gift. Because if it weren't, we would be able to boast in our works. And you know, the temptation that Satan always puts before us is, you believe it's your faith that saved you. And what happens 3 days from now? Well, I don't know if I really believe. So I must not be saved. Faith doesn't save. God's grace saves. And part of that salvation is the gift that He gives us to lay hold of Jesus called faith. We know that we've passed from damnation to love when we experience the favor of God that we don't deserve. Because there's nothing that we do to deserve His grace. And then finally, kindness. In kindness toward us. And again, it's a very interesting word when you go back into the Old Testament and you see how it's used in the Septuagint for the Hebrew word that it translates. And it's also interesting to notice that this word, when it translates that Hebrew word, it only does so in the book of Psalms. And it's in Psalm 14, the first three verses. It's quoted over there again in Romans chapter 3, where he says, there is none who does good. No, not one. In the Septuagint, there's none who does kindness. No, not one. It's used in Psalm 25:7. It's used in Psalm 85:12. Let's look quickly at Psalm 25:7. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. For you are kind, O Lord. Remember not the sins of my youth, for you're good. For you're kind. Psalm 85:12. The Lord will indeed give what is good. Our land will yield its harvest. You see, when you go into the produce department of your favorite grocery store, do you see the kindness? Do you see the goodness of God? By 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, I had consumed so much of God's kindness that I had to begin to ask whether I needed to confess the sin of gluttony. God's kindness. God's goodness. And so it shouldn't surprise us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, where he speaks about our enjoying the fruit of the ministry of reconciliation, impurity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. We're to put no stumbling block before our brothers and our sisters. And so it doesn't surprise us, does it? That when we experience the kindness of God toward us in Christ Jesus, that it will become an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. There in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. Kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. Kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When the Spirit of God is not quenched in our lives, we are a kind, we are a good. And it's kind there because he definitely uses a word that's translated goodness. We have passed from damnation to love because of God's great love for us with which he loved us in Christ Jesus. And it's manifested in the mercy, in the kindness, in the grace of God that we enjoy every day of our lives in Christ Jesus. John Bunyan said this in Grace Abounding. Sinner, thou thinkest that because of thy sins and infirmities, I cannot save thy soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, not on thee, and will deal with thee according as I am pleased with him. Do you know that love of God in Christ Jesus? Do you know what it is to be resurrected together and seated together in Christ Jesus? Have you held back from coming to Jesus because you think you're too sinful for him? Are there desires of the flesh that are still holding on to you? Cry out as Moses cried, if I have found grace with you, O Lord, forgive me for Jesus' sake. I turn from it and I embrace you, Lord God, in Jesus Christ. If God's worked that grace in your life afresh today, let us know. But don't you agree with me? A healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading knows what it is to be raised and seated together with Christ because of God's mercy, love, grace, and kindness in Christ for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness that we're reminded in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 leads us to repentance. And so, Father, if there are any sins known to us now, as we've witnessed your kindness, your grace and mercy, as we've basked in your love, move us to repentance. May we turn from that sin and in Christ find the freedom that there is. And help us, Lord, to go forth rejoicing in our great salvation, that we have been raised and seated together, one with the other in Christ, because of your mercy and love and grace. grace and kindness for us in Christ. Thank you that we're alive with Christ Jesus, by grace through faith. Amen.